Lesson for our meditation this evening is taken from our Lord's words in his statement in Matthew 24 regarding the end times. And we hear these words in verse 14. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. If a grandmother said to her grandchildren, "Sometime after lunch tomorrow, I'm going to come by and pick you up and take you to an amusement park," do you think those children would be more ready for her coming at 1 o'clock in the afternoon or at 3:30 in the afternoon? Probably more at 1 o'clock, because they'd be more excited and her words are closer in time. By 3:30, they might start to feel kind of worn out from waiting. Ironically, even though she's actually closer at 3:30 if she comes after that time than she was at 1 o'clock, their readiness, their being prepared for her to come is probably not as good as it was earlier. We get weary. We get tired of having to wait for things. That's how we just are as human beings. But I think it's even magnified in our American culture. We don't like to wait in line for things. If I'm at the grocery store and I'm in the six items or less aisle, or line, and there's somebody in front of me with eight items, and I count them all, and it ticks me off. I have to wait for those two extra items to go through the beeper. It's going to take me another 15 seconds off my life. We just hate to wait. It bothers us. It troubles us. And our Lord Jesus understands this about us and our human nature when it comes to our spiritual lives and his return finally on the last day. And he has given us many signs to look for and many words of warnings. It's amazing how many times in the Gospels Jesus talks about his return and about our preparedness and our being ready. How many parables that he gives us about this. It's amazing, too, if you were to go through the epistles, how often this comes up in so many of the epistles, how the church should be waiting and prepared for Christ to return. Why is it that God has to address this so much? It's because we just don't like to wait. We grow weary. We're like those kids on the couch at 3:30. It's hard for us to stay ready and stay prepared for our Savior's return. And we look back on the centuries now, the millennia that have gone since Christ first gave these words. And that just magnifies the problem to us. We feel like, well, he hasn't come in all this time. Maybe he's not going to come at all. So our Lord is regularly having to address this problem, this problem of weariness inside of us. And in order for us to stay wise stewards of the time God has given us in this life, our Lord continually addresses this. He wants us to live as though we could stay on this earth and plan to live things on this earth, and yet at the same time, have a watchful eye on the fact that he could return at any moment and live as though Christ's coming back to this world to take the members of his church to heaven, to live as though that could happen any day. And in doing that, Jesus has given us particular signs to look for. Now, he could have avoided telling us about this, but in his grace and love for his church, he has given us very specific signs. The one that we have in front of us tonight is right at the end of a list. Wars and rumors of war and all these different things that he's told us to see as signs. But then he says this at the end. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Martin Luther once said that Christians in this world, waiting for their Savior to come back, he says this. "If you were lying captive in a castle," so you'd been captured and put in a dungeon, "if you were lying captive in a castle and heard men shooting and storming it, You would not at all be afraid of this shooting and storming. You would actually be glad about it if you knew that the attack had been begun for your sake to free you in this way. And that's how the believers in this world are allowed to look at all the turmoil that is going to happen on that last day. And some of it sounds rather frightening. But we, by faith in Christ, we who've been claimed in our baptisms and have the Trinity's name on our hearts through faith in that Savior, we can look forward to that day, even when everything else in the world is falling apart. And Jesus tells us, if you look at the signs he gives us, that we right now are in a time that is very ripe for his return. His return is imminent. And this is such an interesting sign that the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that at the Feast of Salvation, men will be there from every tribe, nation, people, and tongue. What a sight that will be in heaven. All the people from around the world who have been brought to faith in this Savior, who are sitting there feasting and celebrating this wonderful event. In Scripture, God sometimes speaks about our names as believers being written in the book of life. God has an eternal book in heaven where he knows his elect, their names have been inscribed and written down. And when you've been brought to faith in Christ and stay in that faith through your Savior and his word and sacraments, you can be confident that your name is written there. But he also tells us that there's one final name that is to be written on the last page of that book of life. There's one final person to be converted to Christ that's waiting out there in world history and in the world. Wouldn't it be interesting to know exactly who that person is? Wouldn't it be interesting if God actually told us the time and the date and the name and the nation and town and all of that of the person who is the final name to be written in the book of life? Do you think that would benefit us to know that? Probably not. But God has told us that when that final believer is finally brought to faith in Christ, then the end will come. And this has always been the nature of the biblical faith, even back in the times of the Old Testament. A lot of times we think that the Old Testament Jews were just this kind of controlled little group that stayed away from everybody else, and that the gospel they contained with the coming Messiah had nothing to do with anybody else around them. But that's not true. There are many instances in the Old Testament of people who were brought to faith from other nations and nationalities. There are many examples of that. And even when you get to the birth of Christ, we see the wise men coming from foreign countries in order to worship at the manger of this Savior. God would have each one of us, as believers in Christ, sort of, if you will, tonight, take our pulse as about our faith. If you claim to be a living, breathing member of the Church of Christ, but you really don't have any desire for this precious message that has saved you to go out into the world and to save others, that's not a very good sign about the health of our faith. Those who truly belong to Christ, those who truly love him and appreciate what he's done for them, they should in some way have a throbbing, beating, loving heart of evangelism for other people, for the lost that are out there in this world. You know, fishermen will oftentimes want to keep secret where their best fishing hole is because they don't want other people going there. But that's not the way it is when it comes to those who are fishing for men, who are fishing for souls. They want as many people in the boat or out in the water and holding the nets as possible to bring in as many as we can. On the day of Pentecost, when God the Holy Spirit poured out this beautiful gift to the church to speak in languages that they had never studied before, there were people in Jerusalem that day, thousands of them from all around the world. And that was a beautiful indication at the birthday of the church that God wanted this message of salvation through faith in Christ to reach all the corners of the earth. And we're told right away in the book of Romans, Paul writes, "Your faith is being reported all over the world." Listen to what he writes to the Colossians. "All over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing." Dr. Franz Pieper wrote this. He said, even in the days of the apostles, it could be said with good reason that the preaching of the gospel had penetrated into all the world. There are certain places where we maybe think that the gospel has been kind of kept out and it's not found as much. There are many people today that estimate that China has more Christians in it than the United States. And just using China as an example, we know that the gospel was present there at least by the 600s AD. Franciscan missionaries made another push in the 1200s, and Jesuit priests also brought the gospel there in the 1300s. And who knows, even by the use of radio, how many people have heard the wonderful teaching about Christ in places that we might not even think about. The gospel, the good news about our Savior and what he's done for us on the cross, the gospel is the most inclusive doctrine in the world because it has been accomplished for absolutely every person. At the same time, it is the most exclusive in this sense, that it's only through faith in Christ alone and through his word and sacraments that someone can be brought into that kingdom of grace and someday live in heaven. When Jesus gives us words of warning like we have in our text tonight, may these words of Christ not fill us with some fearful warning about things that are coming, but instead, may they stir up our hearts to love our Savior and love the mission of his church, and let it be the calling card for us as members of this wonderful kingdom of Christ. Amen.